1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to read two different sections in this chapter. We'll, first of all, be in verse 20. So 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward that they are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he accepted which did put all things under him. Let's go now to verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let us look to our Lord in a word of prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love to us, mercy and grace and watch care over us. And we thank thee, our Lord, for the privilege that we have to once again come into the house of the Lord. We thank thee, our Father, for this church and her pastor and his family, and Father, for the members here. And Father, we ask that you would bless them in their efforts as they have been hosting this wonderful conference. And Father, I pray that you'd be with those that are yet to speak today and then tomorrow on the Lord's Day, that you would give liberty and ability to each. And Father, I ask that you would be with me this afternoon as thy servant. And may you give me liberty and ability to present thy word in truth and in love. And Father, if there are any here today that are lost, that know you not as Lord and Savior, we pray that this would be the day of salvation. And Father, I ask that you would forgive us of our sins. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This afternoon, I'd like to preach to you on the subject of the conqueror of death. The conqueror of death. And so this afternoon I'm going to talk about death. And that's not anyone's favorite subject. But most importantly, I want to talk about the great conqueror of death, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we understand, we know that death is a scary thing for just about everyone. And I really would mean even those that confess to know Jesus Christ as Savior, but especially to those that have no confession and that believe and trust in Jesus Christ as their only and all-sufficient Savior. Most people have a fear of death. Death comes to all. Death takes children. Death takes teenagers. Death takes parents and husbands and wives. Death takes friends, and death takes the young and the old, the weak and the strong. Death comes in by day and death comes in at night. Death comes in the afternoon, and beloved, all will die physically one day. All are already dead spiritually, which we'll talk about. But this afternoon, I want you to know that I know one that has conquered death, and his name is Jesus. He has conquered death. I know one that death could not hold, and the grave could not keep, and his name is Christ Jesus the Lord. I know the conqueror of death, the one who lives today and is ever reigning on high. So, beloved, I've painted a grim picture of death. I will continue to paint that picture in the first part of this message before we talk about the great conqueror of death. I'm going to speak this afternoon about the death, both physically and spiritually, so that we can have a clear understanding of how we stand before Almighty God. And then after that, we will speak about the one who rose from the grave. And even though none of us can escape physical or spiritual death, those that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will live forever with him in the glories of heaven. So again, this afternoon, the message parts are a little bit simpler, I guess. First of all, we're going to talk about the death of man. And then secondly, we will talk about the conqueror of death. The death of man. Beloved, I will cut right to the chase today. I'm going to begin this message telling you about the death of man. How man was when we were created and what happened to us when death has come. And I understand this afternoon you might be wondering what I mean about being dead. You might be wondering what I mean about having life in Jesus Christ that may not make sense to you at the beginning of this message, but I trust by the time I get through this, it will at least be presented clearly that God would give you understanding of what it is to be dead. So for us, again, to get a better understanding about how the Lord Jesus Christ conquered death, let us first understand where death to man came from. And to do this, as Brother Chris did this morning, we need to go back to the beginning. And we need to turn over to Genesis in order to get this understanding. So turn with me, if you would, to Genesis. We will read how the beginning, everything was very good. And then we're going to read that something happened. In Genesis chapter 1, it says in verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. We go through the days of creation, and then we come down to the end of the chapter, and we come to verse 26, and it says here, or towards the end of the chapter, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And so, by the way, the Trinity was present at creation because man wasn't invented or created yet. And God said, "Let us." God's not crazy. So the Trinity, it's here. Just point that out. "After our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Verse 31 says, "And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." That very good included man. That very good included all the animals, including the dinosaurs. That very good included all the insects. That very good included all the vegetation. That very good included the stars, included the sun, included the moon. It included everything that God had made. And it was good. It was very good. And it was untainted with sin. It was perfect. It was pure. It was beautiful. And it was better than we could ever imagine. It was very good. God created, he formed man and woman, chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed unto his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And then it says in verses 18 through 25 of chapter 2, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. Praise God, he did. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle. Listen, we can't hardly remember. I can't hardly remember the names of the people in this church. But Adam named all of the animals. It's incredible when you think about the capacity of a pure mind, of a mind that was not tainted with sin. It's amazing. Okay, I'm trying to stay focused. And brought them into Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Does that sound odd to any of you? Of course it does. Right? Of course it does. We don't walk around naked. But they did, and they were unashamed. Because in the beginning, God created, and behold, it was very good. So you understand, we're painting the picture here, right? You're feeling it. You understand where the sermon may be going, all right? So everything was very good. It was all good. You need to understand this afternoon that where I'm at in the reading of the creation of this entire universe, death has not yet come. Millions of years have not come. They're not here. We are not even in millions of years. About 7,000 is about what I also think. So there were no fossils. Why? Because there was no death at this time. Chew on that for a little while, evolutionists, but that's not the message coming back. There were no fossils. Death had not come. Adam and Eve knew nothing of death, neither physical, neither spiritual. They knew nothing of it. They knew nothing about dying. They were enjoying the creation that God created. No worries, no fear of death, no fear of animals eating them, no decay, no fossils, no sin, no sickness, nothing. It was all very good. Death had not come yet. But something happened, beloved. Something terrible happened. Man sinned against God. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, and the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Death had come. Sin entered unto the world, and the Bible says death by sin. And all have sinned. That's all without exception. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Something happened. Something happened so much so that Adam and Eve, who were naked and unashamed in the beginning, were automatically ashamed of their nakedness and tried to cover themselves up. how many people today still try to make a covering for their own sin? And how far short does man's covering come in the covering of sin? So I'm painting the picture. We're going to get to that conqueror of death. We're going to get there, I promise. Adam and Eve did what millions try to do today and cover their own sin. They sewed fig leaves together. Death had come. Sin, death, decay, disease, sickness, separation from God came into the world back here in Genesis. And it says to us in Romans chapter 5, the verses I kind of just recited to a little bit in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered unto the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Nevertheless," verse 14, "death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." Death reigns. It was at this point when Adam ate of that fruit that Adam and Eve realized something was different. It was at this point when they became scared and ashamed and hid themselves from the presence of God. Two kinds of death happened that day: spiritual and physical death. So from the fall of man, we became separated from God. And man on his own efforts or based upon his own merits cannot make our way back. We of ourselves cannot fix the sin problem. Death has come. And we cannot fix it of ourselves. As I said earlier in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now we're going to read later verse 24. I know it's there. I know it's there. You know it's there. You're excited that it's there. I'm excited that it's there. But we're painting the picture of death right now. That's not the fun part. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Now you're also thankful for the ending part of that verse too, aren't you? I know. I'll read it. "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, the conqueror of death." In Genesis 3, death has come. And because of that, we are all dead in trespasses and sin. And because we are all dead in trespasses and sin, we have all died spiritually, and there is nothing you can do about it. Notice, I did not say that there's nothing that can be done. I didn't say that. But nothing I can do of myself. You see, death will come. Death has already come and taken us spiritually. But one day, all will die physically. Even when Elijah and the other one that was caught up and translated, it's Elijah and it's another E. Thank you, Enoch. They didn't experience the physical death because they were taken up. But all others will experience physical death. Will experience what it is to die. But if you are here and covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, the conqueror of death, then you will not experience the penalty of your sin. You will live forever and for all eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're here this afternoon trying to cover your sin, trying to make your own way, just stop. Adam and Eve could not do it, and neither can you. Adam and Eve, who are the firstborn, who what I would say would be closer to God than I ever will be, even in this life, could not cover their sin. They couldn't make it right. Let me explain about being spiritually dead for a moment, because I have explained physical death a lot. So let me explain the spiritual death for a moment. And we're getting close to the best part of the message, I assure you. So all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we read that the wages of sin is death. All right, so we understand that. Now we understand what physical death is. And unfortunately, as I said, death comes to all. Young, old, children, parents, all of that. And I'm sure that you have been a member of this church long enough to have been to a funeral where you have seen a corpse lying in a grave. What do you expect that corpse to be able to do? Nothing. Why? Because they're dead. So why is it the world is so concerned with trying to get a dead man physically to do something? Doesn't death mean death? Right. It does. So you would never look upon a dead man and expect them to get up and do something. You just wouldn't. You wouldn't expect anything to happen from that casket. Why? Because the person is dead. And that's how dead we are spiritually, until Jesus Christ our Lord quickens us and makes us alive in Him. I'm almost there. I get excited because that is the best part of the message. I'm almost there. But I want to paint real quick the picture of death. And we all know of a man named Lazarus, don't we? We know of a man named Lazarus, and if you don't, you're going to here in just a few minutes. So let me, by the word of God, give you an example of a dead man in the New Testament whose name is Lazarus. And I want you to understand something. When we read this in John chapter 11, you can be turning over that way. I want you to understand something. Lazarus is not just mostly dead or partially dead, but Lazarus was completely dead. And so much so that he was beginning to stink. So we are not dealing with, he was just really sick. Have you heard people say that? Come on. He was just really sick. He was completely dead. Let's read it. Don't take my word for it. The word of God says in John chapter 11, you already turned there because I told you to, so that was really good on your part. So here we are. John chapter 11 and verse 14 says, "Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead." It doesn't get more clear than that. The one who has all authority, the Creator God, the Lord, the man, Jesus Christ, said to Mary and Martha, "Lazarus is dead." Dead means dead. And that's what Lazarus was. And he goes on. I mean, we can read all of this, but I really wanted to make sure that you heard there that Lazarus was dead. Let's just go to verse 17. "Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already." Verse 32 of the same chapter says this. "Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Verse 39. "Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he had been dead 4 days." Did you read all the times that the word of God recorded that Lazarus was dead? Do you understand that Lazarus was physically dead? He was completely dead. Make no mistake about Lazarus being dead. He's dead. He's helpless. He's hopeless. He's dead. He has no hopes of making himself alive again. How could he? He's dead. That's what dead is. And that's what all sinners are. Physically dead. Mary and Martha didn't expect Lazarus to do anything. Lazarus would not have expected to be made alive again. Why? Because he was dead. He is so dead, as I mentioned, he's even beginning to stink. Now, I've never personally smelled death on a person, but I am told that the decay of the body happens very quickly and the stink is unbearable. The stench of sin stinks in the nostrils of God. And the older you are, you're stinking pretty bad in your sin. You see, you and I are spiritually dead, as I said, meaning that we have no ability to do anything for ourselves in regards to our salvation till God quickens us. And how do I know that? Well, Ephesians chapter 2 says it in verse 1 of Ephesians 2, and you hath he quickened. Who did? God did. And you hath he quickened, you who were dead in trespasses and sin. Verse 5 says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. So what were you? You were dead in sins. Who quickened you? Christ. He made you alive. And so when Jesus Christ called out to Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth, all Lazarus had to do was obey. Why? Because he was dead and he'd been brought to life. He had faith to believe that Jesus Christ said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, can you just imagine? Lazarus getting up, this is my hand. I'm alive. And isn't that how great it feels when the Lord Jesus Christ brings us from death unto life? I'm alive. I was dead, but now I'm alive. So, because, again, to be physically alive is to be spiritually dead. And since a dead man cannot see the glories of heaven and be in the presence of God, he must be made alive in Jesus Christ our Lord. And no man has ever conquered and defeated death save one, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's talk about it now. We've been talking about it a little bit, but the second part of the message is the Lord Jesus Christ, the conqueror of death. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ did what no one else could ever do. He rose from that grave, victorious of death, grave, and the hell, forevermore sitting on the right hand of the throne of the Father. Death could not hold him, and the grave could not keep him. Death came and he died. Jesus Christ died upon that cross. And 3 days later, he lives. Because death could not hold Jesus Christ the Lord. He lives. He's that conqueror of death. And we had earlier today in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, our dear brother was in verses 1 through 4. So you heard about how Christ died and was buried according to the scriptures, but that he was that he lives, right? And that he was buried and that he rose the third day according to the scriptures. He lives. Verse 20 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. Verse 26 says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. One day, death will be no more. And what a day that will be. That's a whole other message when we talk about the new heaven and the new earth. I gotta try to stick with this. You remember how I said that I know one that death could not hold? Again, it is Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. He is alive. That is Christ the Lord. He rose from the grave. He is the risen Lord. Up from the grave, he arose as a mighty conqueror o'er his foes. And I'm here today because God is alive, that Jesus Christ our Lord is alive. And we can be excited about that. Oh, we're Baptists. We can't get excited. Oh, we can get excited about the life of Jesus Christ our Lord. We absolutely can be excited about that. And we can be excited to tell lost sinners that are dead in sin that I know one that has conquered death and his name is Jesus. Amen. And if that don't put a smile on a Baptist face, there is nothing I'm going to be able to do that can. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. To conquer something is to defeat it, to overcome it. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, overcame death. He conquered death. And because he lives, Because Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died and rose again, we too can have life and have it more abundant. And have life abundant in Jesus Christ. Listen, beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died upon the cross for our sins. The one, as Brother mentioned on Friday night, the one who never sinned, but gave his life for our sins. It is Jesus Christ, our Lord, that has covered our sin with his precious blood. It is Jesus Christ that is the precious lamb that was slain in our stead. When I say Jesus paid it all, he paid it all. Because the penalty of sin is death. And if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your only and all-sufficient Savior, you will suffer the penalty of that death, of those sins, for all eternity in the lake of fire. And it's no joke. And it is not something where, oh, okay, I've seen the devil with some pitchforks and red horns and ha, 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 and I'll be down there with all of my poker buddies and all of the, you know, drunkards and all of that stuff. No, no. It will be burning of flesh to the point that you wish that you could not feel it anymore. And it will be felt for all eternity. Amen. When we say Jesus paid it all, he paid my entire sin debt penalty of being burned in the lake of fire for all eternity when he poured out his blood upon that cross. Amen. And not a drop of Jesus' blood was wasted. Amen. Not a drop. And if you're here today and you've been saved by the grace of Almighty God, he paid your entire sin debt. Amen. Not just some of it, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Christ the Lamb that suffered on that cross, whose blood was above when the thorns pierced his brow, blood at his sides from his nail-pierced hands, blood below from his nail-pierced feet. Jesus paid it all. And covered my sin with his blood. Beloved, there is coming a day when God will come and he will judge. And when he comes, he is looking for one thing, the blood of his son. And if you are not covered by the blood, you will suffer because of death. Because of sin, all eternity in that lake of fire. But thanks be to God for the conqueror of death today. You see, again, the blood of Jesus Christ can wash away our sin, and no other blood will do but the blood of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1 and verse 29, and you all have been very patient. Again, that no clock thing tells me I have no idea how long I've been going. But in John 1:29 says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. The beautiful, precious Lamb of God. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Who his own self bare our sin. In his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. By Jesus Christ, the Redeemer that lives. So I have to ask the question this afternoon. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? You see, you can't do it yourself. Our salvation, our restoration of broken fellowship with God is by trusting in the blood sacrifice of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know those aprons that we read about in Genesis, about Adam and Eve? Guess what? They weren't sufficient. God made them coats of skin. There was sacrifice of blood. Can you imagine all of the purity that Adam and Eve had saw And they thought, oh, we can take care of this. They couldn't take care of it. God made them coats, skin. Thank God for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for the victory that we have in Jesus Christ, that He lives, that we can say, as Job said, I know my Redeemer liveth. Amen. Can we be thankful for that this afternoon? If you are here having been saved by the grace of God, you can know that your Redeemer lives. And your Redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave it all. It's all about the power of Jesus Christ. So Lazarus, as I talked about, had no choice. He was dead, but to trust in the power of Jesus Christ. God does the saving. God does the saving. Christ's power is what brings us from death unto life. I'm almost there. All right, here we go. Romans chapter 1. So I trust it's been a blessing to you. Romans chapter 1, some of my favorite verses. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The power of God and the gospel preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is able to save. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then I'll leave you with this, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13. No, I'm sorry, I'm going to leave you with this and Ephesians 2. If you're here today and you've been hearing about death, listen, I don't believe in scare tactics and or any of that garbage nonsense or anything like that, but I'm telling you what, the eternal lake of fire is real and it is scary.
Amen, that's right.
It's just what it is. And there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth, as the scripture says. And if that startles you, then praise God that it does, because then the Lord could be convicting you, and there is good news. There is great news. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And you know, the Word of God, people try to overcomplicate salvation, right? They try to overcomplicate it. Listen, it says in verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And listen, remember, you were dead in sin, so you can't even confess with your mouth until Christ makes you alive to confess it. It's not that complicated. I mean, right? I mean, we try to overcomplicate God's word. We don't got to add anything to it or take anything away from it, because it's right there. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise of God. I don't know who the whosoever is, but thanks be to God, he does, and he's able to save. All right, my last verses are Ephesians chapter 2, talking about the beautiful, wonderful grace of God, of the one that conquered death, who gives us and covers with his blood, and we're saved by his grace. Remember, we read, and you hath he quickened, verse 1. Remember, you who were dead in trespasses and sins, and it says in verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God's word is so beautiful, and it is so wonderful, and it is so true. For by grace are you saved. And it is my earnest prayer, and I believe it's the earnest prayer of this church and the earnest prayer of those that have preached, that God would save lost sinner. Maybe you've tried to overcomplicate salvation. Maybe you tried to overthink it. But believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what it says. No other way to be saved but in Christ alone, who conquered death. May God use his word and add the blessing to it. I thank you all so much for your attention to the word of God.